Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pastors, we need you to know us. We need to break bread with you. We need dialogue with you. We need real relationship with our elders. We need accountability. You are doing such a beautiful job of teaching us on Sunday mornings, and when crisis hits, we know we can call you morning, noon, or night, and we are so grateful for that. But we need our overseers to oversee us now more than ever. Welcome to The Well. This podcast focuses on applying the Bible to our everyday lives, discussing real life issues from a Christian perspective, and encouraging women to walk in faith. As Jesus followers, we have all experienced the freedom that comes with choosing to follow him, and we want to be a part of your journey to living a life rooted in Christ. This podcast is sponsored by Costello's Butcher Shop, recently voted best locally owned retail store in the Gulf Coast. Y'all, they have everything. Your Wagyu steaks, a deli, fine cheeses, fine wines, desserts, just all the amazing things. They're located at 8190 West Fairfield Drive in Pensacola, Florida. And don't forget about their free lunch program through the KTF. 7 days a week, a child can walk in to Costello's and get themselves a sack lunch and fill their bellies. I think Christy said they've almost beat 100,000. That's amazing. All right, so go in, say hi, let them know Truth Rising sent you, and don't miss out. You will be so glad you did. Hey, ladies, it is Tiffany. I am coming at you following Holy Week. Wow, what a blessing that was. Maggie did such a beautiful job. If you have not listened to those yet, please go listen. They're not very long, but they are so good. So just go do that if you haven't done that yet. But today I want to talk about something that I'm going to need you to hear my heart on this. And again, this is another encouragement to push you into God's word, what he says, and that's regarding how our church homes are functioning. And what that should actually be looking like, because there's something that I am personally experiencing. And this has kind of just been building. And finally, my husband looked at me and said, well, why don't we study it? What does scripture say is supposed to be happening at these church homes in corporate worship or whatever you want to say? I was like, okay, you're right. And it was so good because it did exactly what I'm hoping this does for you. It got me into God's word, and I was Googling. Maggie was helping me. We're just discussing it, having just a good dialogue amongst us. And I'm realizing that many church homes, not all, I don't know, I can't speak to all, we're getting these, you know, Sundays down. We're getting these Sundays down where you come in and like my pastor, for example, he is a teacher like no other. I have learned so much and grown so much thanks to him and the anointing by God to place him in that position to speak into us on Sundays. However, I found myself sitting and saying, like, is this it? Like, is this it? Like, how? Like, I find myself as he's talking sometimes, I'm like, but, and I want to ask a question, or I want to, you know, have a conversation, or I want to just go deeper, and I don't want it to be done because it's, you know, 45 minutes later and we have to because the next service is coming in. I'm like, okay, what are we missing here? And then I started kind of evaluating, am I being someone that is doing my part? And so I stopped and started thinking about it. And I thought, you know, I'm volunteering at our events that we have at the church. I am helping with the children's program twice a month. I have made appointments to speak with people about their women's ministry and how I can help and just where I feel God is calling me. I have reached out to individuals and set up coffee dates and just really, you know, my husband's playing baseball and my kid is fully engaged, and we really are doing what we can to plug in. We're even members of the church. We went through and became members. But I have to say, as of yet, not one person from within the church home, right? That those that are assigned as elders and pastors and teachers and deacons, not one person has invited us to like break bread or just enjoy regular life outside of a Sunday morning day. Some of them, there is one couple in particular, they were so kind when we first moved. They offered to help us move. Super generous. Like, don't get me wrong. They have been available anytime we've called. They have treated our kid like just with gentleness and kindness and love. They have been beautiful people and showing us who Christ is in them. Just natural, like, just it's like a reflex for them, how they speak to us. However, we still have not within the church had anyone bring us into their home or meet us outside of a structure, or, you know what I mean? And it's really making us sad. Well, I don't know us. Let me speak for myself. I'll let my husband speak for himself. And now there's a difference here. And I want to break this down, because what this pushed me into is, what does scripture say is how the church is supposed to be? What are the roles of these pastors? What's the difference? Is there a difference between pastor and elder and overseer and deacon? What is this? So I really dove in. I'm going to go into that in just a second. But I want to make it clear, I'm not talking in general in the very beginning. I want to make this clear, I guess. I'm not talking specifically to the fact that, yes, we are the church. I am the church. Absolutely. And while I have so much further to go, and there is so much more I would love to grow as part of the church body personally, I don't feel some of these roles are for us to be doing. I feel that it should be initiated on behalf of this church home, who I'm called to, and we'll get to this, submit to, right? And hold respect for their position in a sense, and honestly learn from and be admonished by. Like, this is where my position is in the church. I'm not titled as an elder or a pastor or a deacon. I'm not the wife of any of those things. I am part of the church body. And yes, I have my own separate spiritual gifts that have been given to me through the Holy Spirit that dwells in me to glorify God and to grow the kingdom of heaven. And I feel I am trying to the best of my ability to do what I can to help build the church up. So I do feel, and I'm initiating these things and doing my part, I guess you could say. I'm not someone that's just apathetic sitting there complaining and looking and saying, the music's too loud or this. No, I'm genuinely seeing a disconnect that makes my heart sad, because I'm personally feeling disconnected and I'm craving that community. Now, we have developed an amazing small group that has blown me away. I have never been a part of something like this before. And we really are being there for each other and sharpening, you know, as iron sharpens iron, and laying hands on and praying and honestly just being honest with each other. And that part is beautiful, but none of those individuals are assigned positions within the church home I am a member to. So yes, I've been to their homes and I've broke bread with them, and we study scripture together, and we just enjoy life together and barbecues and just all the things. But there's something that has been just, I don't know, I can't ignore it. God just keeps placing it back into my path, that there is a part missing that I think the church homes need to get back to. And that's just being in real relationship with their members. And do they even know who those people are? Do they know what their daily life looks like? Yeah, I'm sure my pastor would know my face, but he doesn't know me and I don't know him. And this big part inside of me has been desiring that, like, that, I guess maybe even like accountability and just the example that they could be setting, that we could be looking to, and the conversations that could come, like, hey, this week has been really hard on marriage or on parenting, and just allow the Holy Spirit to lead these relationships and these conversations. But we're not getting any opportunity to do that. I am a very outgoing person. It doesn't bother me. I'll go places by myself. I'll invite you. I'll initiate the relationship. That's not an issue for me. But I know most people are not like me. And so that's why I'm really wanting, and I'm hoping and praying, that the church homes, someone hears this, or you listening reflect upon your own church home and push this back in and say, hey, what are we doing here? How does this look for us? So let's start here and I just kind of walk through some scriptures. I'm sure there's a ton more, but these are the ones that I've come across in what the church home is supposed to look like. So starting in Acts, and I'm going to be flipping around in my Bible a lot, so you're going to be hearing this within the mic, but starting in Acts 20, and within Acts 20, this is actually the first reference to worship on Sundays and the breaking of bread. All right, so Acts 20, which is the big number, that's going to be the chapter, verse 7 is the little number. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, and it goes on to speak within that. So this is the first reference in Acts to worshiping on Sunday because their first day of the week is technically Sunday. I guess ours is too, still. Technically, you have Shabbat, which is on Friday, that welcomes in the day of rest, which is supposed to be Saturday. And then Sunday is the first day of the week. So if you were kind of like, what? That's what it is. For most of us, though, I think we recognize Monday. But that's technically how it's supposed to work. And so it says here that this is where it started, where we come together on Sundays in this direction provided by Paul. And then it says to break bread, which the specifics of that I take and I interpret that as communion and then potentially like an actual meal together. So for me, first thing here is I'm kind of confused why we're not partaking in communion more often. Maybe this isn't talking about corporate worship. Maybe this is talking about maybe I should be meeting with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and breaking bread more often in our homes, you know? So I don't know. But as far as it says here, they met together on Sunday, and that's Acts 20, verse 7. All right. And then if you flip over to verse 26 of still chapter 20, he goes into basically how it is to be. So meaning, let me just read it. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Meaning he's like, I told you the truth. I didn't withhold because I might hurt your feelings or something. And here Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, just in case you're curious. And then it goes on in 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. And so like, if you continue on in there, he's giving a warning and he's telling them what to do. But here it really got my attention. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, well, how are you to pay careful attention to the flock if you don't even know who your flock is? What I concluded out of all of this too is this isn't on the head pastor. That's actually nowhere really in scripture. All of these people that have met the role and position, which we'll discuss as well, as an elder or an overseer or a pastor, they are called to be watching over their flock, to shepherd their flock. And so this doesn't make sense to me. If we have an abundance of elders or deacons in our churches, how many of us, and you probably are asking yourself the same thing, like, do they actually know who you are? Do they know you? Would they be able to know what was going on in your life? Would they be able to even have a clue? I don't think so. And he's telling them here, you are to pay careful attention because God has appointed you as their overseers. Like this is, I don't know. It just really kind of hit me here. Like, okay. You're telling them to do this. And this isn't my opinion. This is God's word. You can go look it up too. And then if you flip over to Ephesians 4, and this isn't going to be the most flowing, perfect, I have not scripted this out, okay? We're just kind of walking through this. So hopefully you hang with me and you just kind of dive in. And I'll stick all these scriptures within the show notes as well. Okay, Ephesians 4, if you go into the end of verse 8, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And then if you drop down to 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, which those are combined. So everything else, apostles is then a comma, the prophets, comma, the evangelists, comma, the shepherds and teachers, comma, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so here it kind of, to me, breaks down who he is appointing within these church homes. And these are all spiritual gifts, by the way. You only can be these by receiving the Holy Spirit and then receiving these gifts from God to build up the body of Christ, to expand the kingdom of heaven. He didn't leave us just like, okay, now good luck. He's like, no, I'm going to give you giftings. And then on top of that, there's even anointings that are placed on people. So here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So that to me tells me that there are 4 basic positions that are placed within the church home. And then if you move over to verse 15, still Ephesians 4, verse 15, it goes more into the church body itself. It says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I feel like here it says these are the appointed people within the church home, and then we all have our specific purpose for the body of Christ, is what I'm taking away from the text here. And also here, I am reading out of the ESV. This is actually the only part within scripture, I believe. If you look at KJV or NIV, they have, instead of shepherds and teachers, the shepherd is replaced with pastor there. So pastor and shepherd is intertwined with each other. So they continue, Paul references back and forth between the two. But the only part, I believe, within the Bible that uses the actual title pastor is here in Ephesians 4:11, and that's only in certain translations. So if you're curious too, what's that? And I'm going to get to that again here at the very end, kind of what I have found to be the difference between pastor, elder, overseer, deacon. All right, so now if you move on to Hebrews 10, this is where it tells us that we are to gather together. So if we flip to Hebrews 10, all right, starting at verse 24, so it says here, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. So this is telling us that we are to gather together. It says encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And yes, I believe most of the time, like, I'll sit in Sunday service and honestly, is he in my mind? Was he in our house this week? I'll have these thoughts as the pastor is preaching. I'm like, oh, my Lanta. And that's all the power of God right there. And just his anointing to be in that position and that role for our church. Absolutely. Glory to God for that. But it could get even more personable if they knew who we were, or just a little bit, at least started to get to know us and seen us in the reality of life, right? What it really looks like for us in our homes, or just wherever, how we are in public. How do I treat the waitress? You know, whatever the case may be. And I know someone's like, well, that's what the small groups are for. Yes, but again, these aren't the appointed people of the church home. That's the body of Christ gathering together. And I don't know, maybe that's what this is referencing here. But to me, I'm like, again, how do you complete these calls if you're not in relationship with each other outside of the church home on Sunday morning? Like, that can't be it, right? I don't want that to be it. And so then if you move on to James 5, this is something that my small group really spoke into, or actually this really got my attention, to be honest with you. James 5, 13 through 16. Says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then it drops down to 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Well, how are we to know if all of these things are occurring if we're not in relationship with each other, or if we don't even have elders at our church, or if we don't even know who those elders are? Who are we to go to when we're sick? How are we to know these things? And how do we know if someone's wandered off if we don't even know who's there and to bring them back? Like it says down in 19. I mean, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the church and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I mean, come on. We have to know who's actually there, especially the members of a church. If you have people that continue to come and go, okay, I understand that. Or people that aren't willing to get involved, okay, I understand that too. But like, I am doing everything I really honestly can to plug in, and I've still yet to be invited into a relational space with anyone appointed in my church by them, where they initiate it, right? Okay, so then Colossians 3:16, it says, I can't find it. There it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here it kind of gives the gather, teach, and sing, which is what I think a lot of us are seeing on Sunday mornings, right? But the part here where it says, sorry, very small writing. I'm using my study Bible. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Well, to admonish means to warn or reprimand someone firmly, advise or urge. Those are kind of some ways to break down that word. So how am I to do that? Again, if I'm not in relationship with those that are members of my church, and I'm speaking from the perspective of like, if I am a pastor or a pastor's wife or a deacon, how are you to do these things if you're not in real relationship with these individuals that are attending your church home? So it's just kind of, yeah, I see where we're gathering, we're teaching, absolutely, we're singing, yep. But again, there's just this part that this portion that God has said to do, like, I don't know how we do that to the best of our ability if we're not in real relationship with each other. And again, I'm not putting this on one man. This is all of them. The church should have a ratio amongst them. I mean, Jesus rolled out with 12. So the church should have enough elders within them and overseers to be meeting those members and be in relationship with those members. There's the head pastor, like this doesn't fall on these head pastors. No, all those elders work together. They are to be doing what God says in accordance with the roles they have accepted and the titles they have taken on. I mean, I just feel like I'll get to that in a minute. Hang on, let me just get through all the information with what scripture says, and then I'll end with my own, I guess, takeaway and personal opinion of this. And hopefully you're gathering your own as well. All right. So what is the difference between elder and overseer? There isn't one. It's the same office, as well as pastor, teacher, shepherd. From what I've taken away from the scriptures, the only difference is deacon. So those other ones are all needing to be able to teach, as well as they need to be above reproach. And when I say teach, I'm referring more so how it says give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. How are you to do that if you're not able to speak into it in a teaching manner? Maybe I'm wrong, but I am marrying those two here where I believe that saying someone is an elder position should be able to teach in some aspect. I mean, give instruction is teaching. In my mind, I may be wrong, and I'm sorry if I am, but that's kind of what I'm taking away from this. deacons don't have to teach. They just have to be able to basically walk out their spiritual life and their faith and live it out and lead that example as well. So that is what I've taken away. What I've gotten is from Titus 1, 5 through 9. It says, and this is like the specifics for pastor, teacher, shepherd, all the things. Let's see. It says Titus 1, 5 through 9. So this is, I believe this is Paul, right? Qualifications for elders. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then it goes on into 10. It says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Okay, so this kind of goes in like a two-way here, two-way street. So they are supposed to be setting this example, right? And they're supposed to be hospitable. They're supposed to be trustworthy, able to give instruction and rebuke those who contradict it. Again, I don't know if you're those things, if I don't see you in real life, right? And I'm not saying church on Sundays isn't real life, but I think hopefully you get what I'm saying here, okay? And B, how are you to give those things and speak those into us if we're not having the opportunity to do that? If we're always in a listening, speaking at position, right? It's, you know, we're sitting there and there's a huge group of people and the pastor gets up and then you're ushered out and that's, you know, that's Sundays. And I'm sitting here and I'm like, I'm craving, honestly, this. I'm craving someone to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke me. I would love accountability because this opens up a whole new can of worms, y'all. When you invite your pastor over, don't tell me for one second you're not going to be a weirdo, because you're going to be like, what do I do? Like, what do I offer him wine? Yeah, I know. Everyone's like, oh, what? Well, it says here not to be a drunkard. It doesn't say you can't drink alcohol, but yet those that are placed in those positions better not cause others to stumble. So maybe that you look at your pastor and say, I hope he doesn't consume alcohol, because what if someone who's in recovery sees him drinking alcohol and he causes that person to stumble? No, he's in a position and a role. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe it's not a big deal to you. Maybe you're like, I want to know, you know, I want my pastor to know that I drink alcohol, but yet I don't become a drunkard and I'm not sober minded, and I want to be able to be myself. But yet if there's something that needs to be spoken into, I would love for him to speak into me, you know, like just the little things. How are you with your children? How is your marriage looking? You can sense these things when you get into real relationship with each other, but we don't get this opportunity. This isn't happening. I am like desperate and craving for this in my own marriage, in my own parenting, because it's needed. This is so needed. We're all just kind of winging it. And I know I have God. He is sufficient. His word is sufficient. The Holy Spirit is so powerful in how it convicts me and guides me and gives me that wisdom I call on the name for. And it's just, yes, but we weren't created to live this life alone. We were created to be in real relationship with each other. The only thing about man was that he was alone. That wasn't good. So God created woman. It's right there, like relationship from the beginning of time or beginning of creation, whatever. All right. So then if you jump down to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, it says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, here's those not appointed within the church into specific roles. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right. So it says, I am subject to the elders. So I'm basically, in a sense, called to submit whatever word you need to put in there to my elders within the church home. But how am I to submit to someone who doesn't really know who I am? You know what I mean? Like, really who I am? How? It's not adding up. And then there's 1 Timothy 3. I told you there's a lot of scripture here. 1 Timothy 3. And this is where it talks about the difference between pastors and deacons. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Qualifications for deacons, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Whew! Okay. So here you can see kind of this is the only time it distinguishes between pastor or teacher, overseer, shepherd, and deacon. So do I think this is an easy calling? No. I think that's why most pastors, if you ask them, they're very hesitant to become a pastor. Because like it says here, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And then the qualifications are pretty intense here. It doesn't call for perfection. It should be seen in every part of their life is what they're getting at here. Because how are they going to speak to someone else or reprimand someone else or hold someone else to a standard if they themselves are not setting that in their own households? They have to be the example. So most of these pastors are like, whew. And it also says they'll be judged differently according to that if they choose to be a teacher. It's intense. Y'all, this is hard because we're all sinners. We're all messy. No one is going to do this perfectly. And most of these people that have committed their whole life, their adult life, to serving God, I can't even imagine. Most of these pastors and elders aren't just sitting at home twiddling their thumbs. They're working, 70-hour weeks, morning, noon, and night. They're always on call. They've devoted their lives. But I also have to question if, unfortunately, the enemy has really succeeded at coming in and providing so much distraction because of how we've created our church homes to be. So structured, so boxed in, that we're missing the huge portion here, which sounds like we are supposed to be in relationship with each other. And I can't shake this. Like, it is something that is really getting me in a place where I'm like, it really hit, honestly, on Good Friday. I went to a service and my daughter was with us and she was just in, she was just a day of where she was driving me bananas. And all I was doing was sit there, be quiet, don't do that, listen. I couldn't even focus on what was being said. people are like, oh, these are great life skills. Well, you know what? No, I really don't think that was the time or place. What I wanted to do and we didn't do is I wanted to just be at home around our kitchen table. And I wanted to try and celebrate, honestly, Shabbat and figure out what that's all about and just discuss it and you know, be confused together and discover what God's word says and grow closer to him and let her participate and ask questions and just not be sitting in a room full of so many people and just kind of be like, huh. Are there times where I go, like Christmas service, I wouldn't have wanted to be anywhere else. We moved seats 4 times and I wouldn't have had it any other way because it was just, that was just where I wanted to be. But for whatever reason on Good Friday, I just felt this desire in me that I was like, we're really struggling right now. We're kind of a perfect case study. I mean, we're a military family. We don't know anybody to an extent. We plug into our church fast because, well, A, there was no doubt God called us to this church. Like, this, I'll have to tell you that story someday. And B, we are craving relationship with family. And so going to another service where relationship really wasn't being formed and the opportunity wasn't presenting itself for that because it was, again, you know, come in, listen, leave. And I was just, I'm in a place right now where my heart's desire is to just more than that. And I'm not knocking that. For some people, Friday service probably changed their life because he's, again, so anointed in what he does. And it's beautiful. And he teaches Jesus and he gives all glory to God anytime he's up there on that platform. But I'm just finding myself in this place. And you know, a lot of this triggered my daughter started questioning, is God real? Which a lot of people were like, good, she's seeking him. She'll find him, right? When you call on the name of the Lord, he will show you his face. And I started reevaluating our life. I'm like, well, we moved and she's angry about that. And she uprooted and she left all the people she loves. And sorry, gets you an emotional when we see your kids hurt, you know? Anyways, so I thought, okay, God, what am I missing? Give me that wisdom and guidance. What am I missing? And one of the things that was brought to light was, I truly believe my daughter is almost in too much of a bubble. And this is what I mean by that. She goes into church and she learns and listens to those that are placed in authority in her life that she's called to submit to. But then she goes into the world and she doesn't see this put into play. She doesn't see what it looks like for an elder to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to serve in their community, to be in the world but not of the world, to have the personable relationship with them, to have that open dialogue. She's seeing it to an extent, yes, in her mom and her dad, but her worldview is just so small. And while there is something very precious about that, I think that it kind of sets her up for failure too, because that's not the reality of life. And I don't know if this is making sense, but that would be confusing to me as well. Where, like, thinking this is it. Like, this is life. So comfortable and structured and welcome. I don't think that's where growth occurs. I don't think that's where the relationship and the dependence upon God and the Holy Spirit that dwells in you comes from. No, that comes from in real time and seeing how others, your elders, live that out. What does that look like to be in a home where you're having dinner and the conversation that comes from that table? What does that look like to be out evangelizing? What does that look like to speak truth? What does that look like to help someone? What does that look like to not show favoritism? What does that look like to be kind and loving and gentle with self-control? Like, what does that look like? And I think we are missing this part within our daily lives, especially even her father and I, because we are honestly, you know, we're kind of figuring it out as we go, when in would be great if we could be in real relationship and real fellowship with those that not only teach us and disciple us on Sunday, but also occasionally here on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday. You get where I'm going with this. I'm just realizing that the church home, we have to do better. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know if there's a call to action. I think everyone's going to have to go discern this for themselves. Look into this God's word. What does he say to you? Pray about it. Reflect upon it. But y'all, like, if we don't start giving this real relationship to people, we can't continue to be shocked when the church seems more apathetic than ever. Because they think that's it. No, God's goodness and his direction is greater than we could even imagine. He tells us how this is supposed to go. He doesn't just leave us hanging. He helps paint this picture. And no, it's not cookie cutter. But there's such a disconnect here out of the structure and the flow and the meetings and the events. It's like, can we just get back to real relationship too with people? Yes, it's never bad that our churches are organized so it's not complete and utter chaos. I'm so appreciative of that, their time. And I've been talking about this for two hot seconds. They've been dedicating years and hours, blood, sweat, and tears. And I know that, and I respect that. But my prayer and hope is that the church will realize that the enemy is winning in this one area, and that is stripping us of real relationship with each other, which is what we're desperate for and in such need of right now. Because the wolves are praying. And I'm not putting this all in the church home. Don't listen to this and go, well, you need to go look in the mirror first and double check and make sure you're doing your part to build the church up, to expand the kingdom of heaven. Are you living this out in your neighborhood? Are you living this out in your job? Are you living this out as a parent, as a friend, as a wife? And so, I don't know. I hope this is encouraging and that we don't just take this and point a finger. Instead, we take this and we speak life into our churches and say, hey, we may have a point of entry here for the enemy to come in, and we got to do something about that. What can we do? Ask your churches. Set up opportunity. There's the Bill Arnold Show. I talk about it all the time. They have the pastor panel on Thursdays. You can text in any question you have. The questions they get are just amazing and beautiful. Why aren't the churches doing more of this? Gauging where their congregation is at. What are you struggling with? What are you questioning? We should be able to come in and be known by our church homes. And I just don't think that's happening right now. So I don't know. I can't tell you all what your call of action is or if there is one. Maybe your church really is beautifully done with this part and they're meeting this need or this call. And I really hope so, because that sounds awesome. And if not, hopefully I gave you somewhere to start for you to go do your own research, look into it, pray about it, see what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Always start with yourself first, no matter what. Always start with yourself first. Really, that's all you have control over anyways. And then God's will, may it be done. And that you're just obedient to him and you move if he says to move. And I'm not talking move churches necessarily. I don't know. Maybe he does tell you to leave your church. But I'm saying move in regards to, should you pray for something? Should you, this drives me nuts, but should you set an appointment to go talk with your pastors about something? Should you do whatever, X, Y, and Z? Should you do these things? And if so, go do them. It can't hurt, you know? So, all right. I hope this was encouraging. Father, I just pray over those that are listening that this be a source of encouragement and that this push us further and further into what your word says. It doesn't really matter what our opinion is. What matters is what you said, God. Thank you, Father, for just being so good. For not leaving us wandering, lost, but instead you provided us with your word. You gave us a counselor and a comforter through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. You truly meet every need we could have. Thank you for the blood of Christ that covers us. Thank you that we can go to the Father through the Son. Thank you for the stay. Thank you for this opportunity and this platform. In Jesus' mighty name, may it bring you all the glory. Amen.
At Truth Rising, we believe prayer is powerful. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it, and you may be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. May Christ make his home in your heart through faith. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, and may you be filled with joy. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And I say all this in Jesus' name, amen.